We want to turn to Isaiah in chapter 7 today. Isaiah chapter 7. And I was so thankful to God. I had a dilemma going on in my life when I got to my study day this week. Is, you know, Lord, it's Christmas time, and I'm so in love with Christmas, and I want to preach a Christmas message. I know it's a week early, but, you know, it would be so great to do that, Lord. But I know that you have us going through the book of Isaiah, and so I had kind of a decision to make, you know, preaching from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 is where we are, or having a Christmas, special Christmas message. And then I read Isaiah 7, and my goodness, powerful, awesome prophecy about the birth of Jesus is right there. So we get the best of both worlds, ladies and gentlemen, today, Isaiah chapter 7. And as we get to verse 14, we'll see this a dramatic prophecy about the birth of Jesus. Let's go ahead and set the stage then. Actually, we're going to be talking here a little bit in the beginning about a battle that actually the southern kingdom of Israel is going to win this battle and not be hurt or marred through it. And the prophet Isaiah has come to give them these promises. Now let's begin to read in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. This is two tribes down in Judah and called the southern kingdom of Israel. And above that is the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. And they had been split during the time of Solomon's son. And so the northern kingdom of Israel was under Pekah, this man we read about here in verse 1. And he joined with Rezin, who is the king of Syria. And so Israel, northern Israel and Syria decided to attack the southern part of Israel, Judah. Now it says in verse 2, "And it was told the house of David." Now the house of David are the kings in the line and lineage of King David, and Ahaz was one of them. So it was told in saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim." And just one more explanation here about the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom in the Bible is many times referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest and most powerful tribe in the northern kingdom, one of Joseph's sons. And so it had come to be adopted as a name for the larger community of the 10 tribes. So that's what that means. So he was told to say to the house of David, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim," the northern kingdom, "and his heart was moved." Ahaz's heart was moved. "And the heart of his people," people of the southern kingdom, "as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." They were freaking out. They were moved emotionally. What is going on here? These two powerful nations, the one right above us, our brothers in a sense, and Syria are attacking us. And what are we going to do? "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah," this is the prophet Isaiah that wrote this book, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz, you," and I'm going to pronounce this for you, and I just pray for grace, that you'll have grace in your eyes. She are Jash up. Okay, that's pretty good. It's not Bob or John, but it's she are Jash up. Now, the reason that name was given to Isaiah's son, because it says, "Your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field," or some of your modern translations will have the washer's field. And this is an old King James word, fuller, that means like a whiteness, a cleanliness. And so those aren't a contradiction in the Bible, but just describing this place where they were going to meet. Ahaz the king meeting with Isaiah and Isaiah's son. Now, Isaiah's son is very important in his name, even though it's hard to pronounce, because it means a remnant shall return. That's what that means, his name means. And as Isaiah is given strong messages about judgments that are coming for the nation of Israel in Isaiah, he knows and has been given to his heart that they'll return from that judgment. They were taken away captive in 586 B.C., and they were restored and brought back in 536 B.C. And so what a blessing to know that a remnant shall return to the land, even though judgment's coming, and that's God's way. God always has his remnant. And narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to righteousness and eternal life. The remnant is not a majority in the world, but the remnant is there. And so a remnant shall return. Now, as we go on then, it says, say unto him, take heed, be quiet. Ahaz, calm down. I know that you're moved with emotion and you're just really freaking out, but just calm down, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tales of these smoking firebrands. Just kind of referring to these two nations that are coming against him. It's just like firebrands. And so kind of belittling their situation. For the fierce anger of Rezin, the king of Assyria, with Syria, and of the son of Ramaliah, who was Pekah, the king of Israel, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramaliah have taken evil counsel against you. And so this counsel to attack them was an evil deed. It was not a righteous war. It's an evil war. It was a kind of war like, hey, I'm going to come and take all your stuff and take you over. It would be so fun to just take over your nation. And so that's what's in the heart of these two kings, Rezin and Pekah. And so the Lord sees that, and the Lord brings that prophetic word to Ahaz that they're taking evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they wanted a puppet king that would bow down to whatever they said, Rezin and Pekah. And so they were going to set this man up as the king after they conquered Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. This was not going to happen. Neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. Now here, the capital city of Syria is mentioned. It's been a city that's been around for ages and eons of time. And it's still there today. We hear about Damascus in the news, don't we? Yeah. And so, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. At that time, Rezin was the king. And within 65 years, it says in the King James translation, 70, 70 is 20. And so 65 years, 65 years shall Ephraim, the northern kingdom, be broken, that it be not a people. So don't want you worrying about this, Ahaz, because you know the Lord's going to take care of that. And we know that Assyria conquered Syria and the northern kingdom, and actually took the northern kingdom away from their land, all the way over to where Assyria had its capital, and that was Nineveh. Not Nineveh, yeah, Nineveh. That's where, yeah. And so this began to happen in 722 BC. And after that time, many foreign peoples from that area over there were brought back to Israel to plant and be sown there, and sowing and planting and doing their business and taking over the land that were Assyrians. Now, why'd they do that? Well, in those days, kings would like to break national pride. And so they would then take the people of a place where they conquered back home with them and cause them to live there. And they would bring their own people in to live where the people that are conquered. So the spirit of national pride is broken. and there's no more uprisings. And so that prophetic word there, that Ephraim, the northern kingdom, will be broken, that it be not a people. And so that happened and began to happen 722 BC, and there was sections of taking away people there. Now the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Now Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. So that's what that's saying. And the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So Ahaz, please believe this. These guys are going to be taken out of the way. They'll be taken care of by the Lord. And you need not sweat. So calm down, get off the emotional kick, and believe it. But if you don't believe, you won't be established or made secure. Now, in verse 10 it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." This is kind of a false humility going on, because Ahaz wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And he just wanted to turn his back on the things of God and to ignore the Lord, to ignore Isaiah the prophet. And this was very frustrating to Isaiah, of course. But he is turning away. In fact, we read later in the histories, in the book of Kings, about Ahaz. And actually, he was visiting the Assyrians after they conquered these guys and went to Damascus, and he saw an altar there that had baubles and bangles on it. It was just an adorable altar. And so he thought, our altar's ugly, the altar of the Lord. The altar of the Lord was always simple, because God didn't want people worshiping the altar, but to worship him. And so King Ahaz was all into the beauty thing. And so he sent blueprints home to the builders from Damascus and said, you guys build this and take away the altar of the Lord and build this fancy-dancy altar that was actually built to worship false gods in Damascus. I want this one. This looks much better. And so they did that. And when Ahaz returned home to Jerusalem, he didn't go to church anymore. He just stopped going to church. He actually had a pathway from his palace to the house of God, and he allowed it to just be all overgrown with different weeds and plants that just took it over, and he went no more to the house of God. It's a very sad section of scripture to read when you see a great king, or a king of Israel in David's line, that now has refused to go to church and to worship the Lord, wants to find something more exciting. And he began to worship false gods, and so much so that he actually killed some of his babies unto these gods. In those days, they would have the idols, metal idols, that were built like this. And they would heat up these metal arms of these idols to white hot, and then they would sacrifice babies to their false gods. They would take a baby and lay the baby on the white hot idol, and the baby would burn to death. And the scripture tells us in Kings that Ahaz actually burnt his children. Now we know that Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, who was the next king, he actually was there to see his brothers killed by his father in the worship of false gods. And that must have affected that little boy. But praise God, the good came from it, because Hezekiah grew up to love the Lord in some ways greater than anyone else ever had. The Bible talks about him as being exceptional with trusting the Lord. And so that is a beautiful thing. But oh man, Ahaz, he was a bad, bad man. And so he was ignoring this request, or this offer from the Lord through Isaiah. Just ask of me a sign. it's going to be okay, Ahaz. This battle will not affect you. I just asked me to give you a sign of some kind so I can confirm that and take away your emotional upheaval over it. And he just rejected that and just flew in the face of God and Isaiah. Well, at that point then, Isaiah just begins to mourn about that. And he lifted up his voice in verse 13. We're in Isaiah 7:13, and he said, "Hear ye, O house of David." And so he's now speaking not just to Ahaz, but to all that would come after him. Just hear this about this situation. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" It's to just fly in God's face, just disaccepting his promise, disaccepting his word to what you can do, to ask a sign, to seek him in your troubles. And yes, he was wearying Isaiah's God, our God. And now at this point, it is a beautiful thing. Isaiah, I feel him shifting gears a little bit here, because he's been refused to give any kind of sign to Ahaz about the goodness of God. So he reaches into his heart where God had been speaking to him about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he has now an opportunity to just bring forth one of the greatest promises ever given in the Bible. And so he takes that opportunity in the Lord and speaks it out. And he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God is with us. And of course, we have our Christmas carol, Emmanuel. And Amy Grant does a great job of singing a song called Emmanuel. I forget exactly. Emmanuel. Anyway, it's just beautiful. But it means God is with us. And this is the prophetic word through Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, to say, you know what, I'm going to give you a sign. You're not going to ask for one. Here it is, man. This is going to happen. And this is something that was bursting forth in the heart of Isaiah. That as we go through Isaiah, you'll see this more and more. It almost picks up speed and power as we go through the book of Isaiah. It's a wonderful thing to see. And he goes on and says in verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And so here we see actually butter and honey being eaten by the child. But you know, I like another translation says curds. In fact, many translations say curds. Butter in the King James translation takes on a different flavor. but I like curds because curds is actually cottage cheese. Hallelujah for cottage cheese. Run up the banner for cottage cheese. Well, I'll tell you this. You know, I have little sugar problems and stuff, but whenever I can't eat when I'm supposed to eat at 5 o'clock, like have to wait to 7 or something happens on vacations and stuff, I want to find a Sizzler. Please find me a Sizzler so I can get right to the salad bar and get me some cottage cheese, because it has protein in it. It's good for you, and it lifts your blood sugar really fast. So there's a little medical thing for you. But anyway, I love it that Jesus would eat cottage cheese and honey. And so that's a blessing. Now, verse 16 says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor," or you dislike, you don't like these guys, they're coming down after you, Syria and the northern kingdom, "that land shall be forsaken of both her kings." Yeah, those kings aren't going to be anymore. Because the Assyrians do come down and conquer both of those kings and take over in the situation. So there it is, the prophetic word. But couched in this battle, if you were, and couched in these things that God wanted to say to Ahaz, is this most marvelous prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And now as you look at it, and there's been a lot written about it, Some folks really try to explain it away. But I loved it when I found what Spurgeon said. I loved it because I read some of these other ideas and they were just confusing to me and depressing, because it's so clear to me that behold, a virgin shall conceive. Duh. I think a three-year-old will tell you who that is. That's Mary. But anyway, so Spurgeon said this. You know, I read those commentaries on these different ideas away from Jesus, and it just depressed me. And I said, hallelujah, me and Spurgeon are on the same page. And he said, and I went to let Matthew, God's servant who wrote the first gospel, explain it to us. And I thought, amen, Spurgeon. What a great idea. What scripture is that? And of course, it is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So let's go there. Starting at verse 21, it's actually Matthew 1, 23. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, Joseph was upset, reasonably upset, because Mary was pregnant and he was engaged to her. The espousal period that we read about in the Bible is a one-year period of like our engagement period. There's only one difference, that you're legally married in the espousal period, even though it's like an engagement period because you don't come together. But after 1 year, then the young bride comes to live with you, and then you consummate the marriage. And you have to really get a divorce if you want to be freed from the marriage, because they look at it as legally binding in the espousal period, even though you haven't come together yet. So that's the difference. But anyway, it was in the espousal period, so Joseph and Mary were engaged but had not come together yet. And she is found to be pregnant. So Joseph is heartbroken. And he thinks, oh man, Mary's been messing around. And so he is seeking to divorce her privately, because he was a just man. He didn't want to make a public affair about it. He was just going to secretly put Mary away because of the pregnancy. Well then, the Lord had to deal with that. So while he thought on these things, verse 20 of Matthew 1, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Notice who he's related to. Setting it up. He's related to David. Fear not to take unto you Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, he didn't say Emmanuel. In the book of Isaiah, it says that this child will come and be called Emmanuel, but actually told Joseph to name the boy Jesus. Now, the reason for the name of Jesus is given. This is about his mission. This is what he came to do. For it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. And because the mission of Jesus Christ is to save his people from their sins, rightfully so, he should be called Jesus. The Lord is our salvation. Now, he goes on in verse 22. He knows about the question of Emmanuel, and he knows about what Jesus should be called. And so in verse 22, he says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. He begins now to quote Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted, he puts the interpretation in, God with us. Now this is what This is who Jesus is. He's God. This is God the Father calling God the Son God right here. Now, if anybody ever asks you, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God? Bingo whammo, this is one right here. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Yay! So there it is. And so he needed both names, and he's got lots more names. 300 to be exact in the Bible. 300 names for Jesus Christ. And my, that's huge. Because of all that he is. But these two things are so important. It's as simple as this. Hello, Earth. This is God. And I just want you to know, this is me. I'm God, but I'm going to be born like a baby, as a baby, and I'm going to save you from your sins. Over and out, 10:4. And there you got it. What we need to know about Jesus Christ. So his name is rightfully Jesus, his mission, and rightfully Emmanuel, God is with us. This is God himself that's come to save us from our sins. And so it is an awesome, awesome thing that God has done here. And Matthew is our best commentator. It's always best to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. Let's actually say that together in a simpler way, okay? Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's just say that. Scripture interprets Scripture. One more time. Scripture interprets Scripture. Don't waste your time trying to figure stuff out without searching the other Scriptures to find out what God says about it. It's the only way to even begin to understand Revelation. You can really go crazy in the book of Revelation unless you go back to the book of Daniel. You go back to Ezekiel. You go back to Isaiah. And then you see definitions that God brings. And so we have it here backwards right now. As from to understand the Scriptures in Isaiah, we go ahead to Matthew and get a very clear definition. And it is awesome. Amen? Good. Now, let's look at the virgin birth. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. So you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the virgin birth is predicted, as we see, Isaiah 7:14. And we want to see this wonderful experience that Mary had. Now, 6 months before the angel came to Mary to tell her she was going to have Jesus as a young virgin, many people believe she was about 16 years old, just a real young girl. And but the angel, the same angel, had come to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, and told him that they were going to have John the Baptist. And so actually Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel came to talk to her about having Jesus. And so it says here in verse 26 of Luke 1, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. It's way okay for us to call Mary blessed. She was a blessed girl. She was a blessed girl. And without getting into Mary worship at all, we just appreciate her as a part of the body of Christ, to actually be blessed and favored by God to carry and deliver our Savior. And so blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for a week. That's not what it says. And a lot of you that aren't reading along. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And so here we have another, what's the word I want? Confirmation that she was a virgin. She's going to the angel. What? I've never been with a man before. Never have. She's truly a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So there's another name for Jesus, Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. She was actually past menopause. It was a miracle that she was able to get pregnant, but she did. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, you know, you and I, we need to really hear this verse. Is anything too hard for God? No. Nothing is too hard for God. And you know, really, to see a miracle, you have to need a miracle. And so God will allow in your life, in my life, those times when we need miracles. And then He will be glorified in showing His power and His strong arm, His mighty hand, to bring it. Sometimes you'll just feel like there's no way out of this. I know I got myself into it and I probably deserve it. There's no way out of it. But you cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask Him for the help and the stamina and all that you need for what needs to happen. And God is there for you. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I always think back to my son Josh, such a simple little testimony, but he still preaches this today in his pulpit, and I do too. He lost his shark's tooth in a sea of white rocks, and he just could not find that. The poor little guy, he's 5 years old. He had just wanted a shark's tooth so bad. We got him four hanging around his neck. He has a little shark's tooth. But we had this driveway that was like 60 feet long and maybe 30 feet wide. And it was all rocks, white rocks mixed with gray. And so was his shark's tooth. And he lost it somewhere in that sea of rocks. And he's just going, he was so frustrated. He was going, no luck. This went on for a long time. Finally, he sat down and hung his little head. His legs were spread, sitting on that with his hands like this, just so bummed. And I said, Josh, have you prayed yet? He said, no. And he put his head down immediately, and he made creases even in that young little five-year. There were creases. And he was just straining, praying to the Lord. And then he opened his eyes, and the shark's tooth was between his legs, straight down in front of him. There was dancing in the house that night. I love that testimony. It's just a little story, isn't it? But there's some big miracle things that have happened in a lot of lives around here that are just awesomely huge. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary knew that. And this is just the most incredible thing. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you know what Mary said? And you know, I would encourage you to memorize what she said. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Be it unto me according to your word. This is a mess. This is a pain. This is a grief that I'm facing. But Lord, all the promises in the Bible are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And you know what? God is careful to perform his word. He's careful to do that. Mary said the right thing. She is blessed. And we can call her blessed. She was a little girl with a big faith. Imagine responding like she did to, "You're not going to be with any man, but you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Son of God." Wow. Take a little bit of faith for that one, wouldn't it? But she displayed it. Now, in contrast to that, let's go over back to chapter 1 of Luke, verse 18. And we have Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. Now, the same angel, Gabriel, that had come to Mary, came to Zacharias earlier and promised him that he would have John the Baptist through his wife Elizabeth. And Zacharias said unto the angel, verse 18 of chapter 1 of Luke, "Whereby shall I know this? Don't you know I'm an old man? I am ancient of days, buddy. And my wife, she's past menopause. She can't have any babies. She's well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I'm sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings." You should be glad. But you're arguing with me about it. "And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so we get a little lesson of discipline to a Christian, because Zacharias knew the Lord, he loved the Lord, he was a priest, but he just couldn't bring himself to get past the scientific facts of how old he was and how old his wife was. And they'd wanted a baby their whole lives, but never were blessed with a baby. And here God comes through Gabriel to say, "You're going to have a baby." And he says, "I don't think so." And so Gabriel told him his discipline. So he wasn't able to speak for 9 months. And this was a really embarrassing situation, because where Zacharias was told that he was going to have John the Baptist was in his duties near the Holy of Holies in the holy place of the temple, which only happened once a year when the priest would go to burn incense and give up to the Lord the sins of the people. And all the people are standing outside waiting to hear from the priest. And he's told, "You're not going to be able to talk for 9 months." And so imagine, he's probably pacing around in there going, "Now, okay, I'm not going to be able to talk." He's probably trying his voice. It doesn't work. And he's got to go face all of Israel. Imagine. That's embarrassing. We don't know what happens. They didn't tell us. He probably went outside and had him write it down and so forth. But he just couldn't speak for 9 months. And so it is a very sobering situation to look at, and the difference between Zacharias and Mary. And it kind of makes you want to choose Mary, doesn't it? "Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." You're the king, I'm the servant. You're the father, and I'm the son. Lord, whatever you got, I want. And I want it to be done unto me according to your thinking, according to your word. And let me know about it, Lord, whatever you want to say to me. And that is a hugely wonderful place to be. I call it the big N, neutral. And we fight for that neutral because we have our ideas. but we fight to stay in neutral and say, Jesus, whatever you've got. And God sees that heart, and God comes and blesses that heart and begins to unfold His plan, His way, which is always best. Now also, I think back to Ahaz. What if Ahaz had said, yes, Isaiah, give me a sign. Let me believe this. And let me go God's way. Let me keep that pathway from the palace to the temple open. Let the shrubbery be done with. Let me be able to pass from the palace to the temple and worship the living God. Let me keep the altar simple in my life, the altar to the living God, and not to be sacrificing my life for other things. What a blessing if Ahaz had stayed there. What a blessing it is, and we want to, of course, end with Mary and just remember, with God nothing shall be impossible. Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. Amen. Let's pray together and take communion. So, Father, we thank you so much for Mary, her example to us. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus that came through her. And, Lord, that she was a willing vessel and so happy to be used by you. And, Father God, we just pray against being like Ahaz or even our brother Zechariah. Lord, we want to just keep on keeping on for you. And help us with it, Lord. Share your heart with us every day, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion together. By the way, I forgot to tell you about the plants. On Saturday night service, somebody couldn't see that the plants spelled Jesus up here. It's really beautiful to see the J and all the way down to the S. The plants are designed to spell Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. They were thinking that we should straighten the plants because they couldn't read Jesus. But it's because the communion table was too far that way. So I just wanted to let you know, they say Jesus. And we're going to be celebrating right now and remembering his death for us on the cross. What a blessing. Yeah, amen. There you go, bro. Just one. Just one. Okay, there you go. Thank you for that, bro. You're welcome. There you go. Okay, just, is there anybody else? Okay, good. We'll pray. Let's pray. All right, let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you so much for this bread representing your body, which was broken for us. And Lord, we thank you for your name, your precious name. And thank you, Lord, for having your name across the stage, the altar today. What a blessing. And Father, we want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would do that koinonia work, that fellowship of the Spirit work in every heart, as we take the bread this day, remembering you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for what you did for us by giving us the opportunity of saving our life and our soul.
Yes.
Lord, we just ask you to bless this cup as we take it down, Lord, that you would just make us whiter than snow.
Yes.
Just dump it all over us, Lord. Mm-hmm. Help us through the week, and just help the things of the past week be forgotten.
Yes.
And Lord, start anew this week. We give you the glory and the praise for doing what you did, saving our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And it's shed actually for the remission of many sins. All the sins that we could ever imagine were just washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it that he says, "I removed your sins as far as the east is from the west." Because there's a North Pole and there's a South Pole. And there's a certain distance to the North Pole and the South Pole. But the East and the West never meet on the Earth, if you picture it. There's no East Pole and West Pole. And so as far as the East is from the West, he's removed our sins from us and he remembers them no more. And this is what we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we take the cup in faith and receive complete cleansing from all of it. Not the part, but the whole. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. And we do have Bibles that are free if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in Him. And may you just walk steadfastly in the knowledge that though your sins be as scarlet, the Lord says, I will make them as white as snow. Just keep coming to Jesus. His name is spelled right up here, isn't it? God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.